Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Pentecost 2016. And time marches on. How much time we have left? How long will it be before the resurrection occurs and the return of Jesus Christ? And by the way, we'll be the aliens from outer space. Oh, Satan is preparing the world to fight us. Wonder where that comes from. Well, we'll see a little later. Okay, so glad you're here. Hope you had a good day, 49. So let's once again come back here to Leviticus 23. And let's look at some of the commands concerning the day of Pentecost. Now, this ties right in with what Jesus said. No one knows the day or the hour. And isn't it interesting how many people get mixed up on account of Pentecost? And how many people get mixed up on the sequence of events of the return of Jesus Christ? How many have given dates, but the dates have all failed? But the Father knows. And as we will see, there's a reason connected with Pentecost and the resurrection and the confusion over this feast. Now, it's also interesting that with the Jews, they have confusion with Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, but they don't have any confusion with trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day as far as the correct days go. So here in Leviticus 23, we've already covered on how to count it. I covered it in my May letter, and then for the video, a short presentation on how to count Pentecost. All right? Now then, here we are on the 50th day. Now here's what was to happen on the 50th day. They had a special offering to give. Now, isn't it interesting that there's a special offering on the wave sheaf offering day, and there's a special offering on the day of Pentecost? And we will see exactly what that means, and that ties it right in with relating to us. Okay. Now, let's come to verse 16. We won't repeat on how to count. Even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath, that's always on a Sunday because Sabbath is always on Saturday, you shall number 50 days and you shall bring a new grain offering. New. Now, what are we looking forward to? The resurrection. A new body, a new mind, a new type of existence as a spirit being. And that's what this pictures. And isn't the resurrection likened unto a harvest? Yes, it is. So here's a new grain offering. You shall bring out of your houses two wave loaves of two-tenths deals, made just the way it's supposed to be. They shall be of fine flour, finely ground. That's a type of trial, fine ground flour. And of course, we all have trials, don't we? They shall be baked with leaven. Now, some people object to God's command there, baking with leaven, and they think, well, you know, that's a mistranslation. No, there's one other offering. It's a peace offering that is offered with leaven. Now, why would God command them to make it with leaven? Notice what he calls them. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And we find in James 1:18 that we are called the first fruits of his creation. And of course, preparing for the resurrection and developing the mind of Christ and growing in grace and knowledge, we are a new creation and we are the first fruits. So here's a complete harvest of the first fruits. Then notice verse 18. And you shall offer, well, back here to verse 17, then we'll get to verse 18. Why would God have them baked with leaven? Well, in Matthew 13, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman put into three measures of flour, and it was all leavened. Now, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven is a type of sin, but only during that time. Now here, this is a good thing because God wants it presented to him. So what does this picture? This is picturing when we are resurrected and changed. But we have to do all the building of character all along, don't we? Yes. And we will see when we're resurrected and changed that that will be permanent. And so in this case, leaven is likened to the final development by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, just like leaven in these loaves work within, and the loaves grow, and then when they are baked, they are permanent. And so these two are weighed before the Lord. One is symbolic of those up to the time of Christ who will enter into the kingdom of God as spirit being. The other one is the New Testament church. And once they're baked, it's permanent. All right. Now, verse 18, you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year. That is a type of the seven churches, and we covered that yesterday. And one bullock and two rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings, drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one male goat for a sin offering, two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits. So this includes all that are going to be in the resurrection. And when they're waved, that's a lifting up. Verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it may be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. Now, this is one of the reasons why we take up offerings on the holy days. God specifically says to bring an offering. And as we've seen in Deuteronomy 16, it's to be in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we are to give as God has made it possible, according to the blessing that God has given us. And so on the day of Pentecost, this was a great offering to be given because of the meaning of the day. And so this is quite a tremendous day for us to look forward to, and we will see that this is the day of the resurrection, because that's when the harvest of the first fruits has been completed. So at this time, we'll take a pause, and we will take up an offering. Now let's continue on with this wonderful and tremendous Feast of Pentecost. Now there are three major fulfillments of the Feast of Pentecost. The first one was when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And that was a spectacular event. We'll read about that a little bit later on. The next one was a very interesting one indeed. Now let's come to Luke, the fourth chapter. And as we're turning there, let's understand something that's important as well. We count to Pentecost 50 full days. But also, in counting for the Jubilee, it is counted in the same manner, not in days per week, but in years per 7-year segments. And then the 50th day is a Jubilee. The 50th year is a Jubilee. Now, this connects the Day of Atonement with Pentecost, because you see, all the feast days are connected together. Now, in time, they run in sequence, but in meaning, they all fit together, just like a sphere. And the Word of God is like a sphere. You know, the other day I was squeezing grapefruit juice, and I looked at the grapefruit, and it's round, and the orange is round, the lemon's a little oblong, and I was thinking, look at all the fruit that is round. And yet, there are some people, even with all the witnesses of everything that there is, still believe that the earth is flat. Now, how much flat fruit do you see? Virtually none. Some are oblong, some are shaped like pears and avocados, etc. But look at all of the fruit that is round. Very interesting. Now then, back to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke, the fourth chapter is where it gives the account of Jesus' temptation with Satan the devil. Now, this is tied to the Day of Atonement. And when there is a jubilee of 50 years, a great trumpet is blown on the Day of Atonement. Now, when you go back into chronology, and we have this in the book, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah, the day that Jesus began the temptation with Satan the devil was on the Day of Atonement, beginning a jubilee year. Now also, this ties in to Pentecost, because Israel began on Pentecost, and we will see the church began on Pentecost, and we will see the third fulfillment will be the resurrection of the first fruits. But here in verse 16, Luke, the fourth chapter, so this whole year was a jubilee year. Now, during the time that Jesus was being tempted by Satan the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, there was no way he could proclaim what he did when he came to Nazareth. And he came to Nazareth, and it was the day of Pentecost that he gave this announcement. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, if you will read the footnote in the Bible, the Holy Bible in its original order, you will see that this Sabbath day was the day of the Sabbaths, plural. So that is the day of Pentecost. Now, notice what he did when he stood up to read. Verse 17. And there was given him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now then, God came down on Mount Sinai, spirit being. He gave his laws, he gave his commandments, and all the people said, "We will do it. But only let Moses talk to us. Don't let God talk to us." Now, we come to this time here, and it takes the Spirit of God. So he made the announcement on the Day of Atonement, because this shows the true spiritual liberty. Let's read it. He's anointed me. Now, right there in the synagogue. Well, they didn't like that. You can read that and the rest of it, because after he got done, they were ready to take him out and throw him over the cliff and kill him. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, and only the Spirit of God can heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and we're all captives of Satan, the devil. Recovery of sight to the blind, physical and spiritual. To send forth deliverance to those who have been crushed. And many of us in our lives have experienced that kind of thing, isn't it? That's why it's so important to understand the love of God, the power of God, using His Holy Spirit, growing and overcoming, developing the character of God. That's how the brokenhearted is healed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the beginning of the ministry of Christ, which was the first year of the next 50-year cycle and was a Jubilee year, and this is a Jubilee message. Quite a profound thing, isn't it? That's very interesting, the way that all of this comes together. So we can add into these three things the ministry of Christ and proclaiming the liberty, the deliverance of God on the Day of Atonement, correction, on the day of Pentecost, which is a mini Jubilee because it's the 50th day. Interesting. Jubilee year. Mini Jubilee, look at what he is proclaiming. And of course, in a Jubilee year, all the slaves would be released, all debts would be forgiven, and everyone would return to their inheritance. Now you think about this, little sidebar here, Satan's way, just look at it, in the situation concerning finance. God's way is that loans could only be for 6 years. In the seventh year, you were to forgive. Every seventh year was a year of release from loans. Now, compare that to Satan's way. Look at the debt that's in the world, in the nations, everywhere in the world. People, corporations, families, in debt. Now, someone sent me an article. What would it be like for your children in paying off the $19 trillion debt that we have now? Well, what does that tell you? Satan's way provides no forgiveness. Just project forward to the return of Christ. Guess what's going to happen to all those loans when Christ returns? Null and void. With God, there is always forgiveness upon repentance, and His mercy endures forever, and His steadfast love endures forever. And God has a fantastic plan to rescue this world, and we are an integral part of that. But we have to develop the character of God and the mind of Christ to handle the responsibilities that are going to be given to us to rule the world under Jesus Christ. So that's why this day is so important. Now let's come forward to the book of Acts. Acts, the first chapter. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven after being with the disciples and showing them things and teaching them for 40 days, he told them to remain in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. Now, we won't get into the controversy of are there three in the Godhead, two in the Godhead. Is the Holy Spirit a person or a power? The Bible teaches that it is power. So they did that. They went back and they had a special meeting room called Solomon's Porch, right connected with the temple complex. Now, when this day of Pentecost came, it's very important to understand something that affects the Jews directly. What did Jesus say of the Jews? The Jews demand a sign. So when they came to Jesus and said, "What sign will you give us?" And he said, "I'm only going to give you the sign of Jonah." As Jonah was in the heart of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then, of course, he was resurrected. Now, at Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel were gathered around Mount Sinai to hear God speak, God gave them great signs, power, smoke, trumpet blowing long and loud. And you see, there is a trumpet to be blown on every one of the holy days. And the trumpet was announcing what God was going to give to the people. His law, his covenant. That was a profound day. Very frightful indeed. Now then, when we come to the Pentecost, as we find in Acts, the second chapter, God gave them several powerful witnesses. Now also, it was absolutely important that this take place at the temple of God. Why? Because that's where God placed his name. That's why. Now think about this for a minute. If it would have been done, say, in Galilee or over across the ocean, and someone would come to Jerusalem and say, "Oh, well, this happened over here, and we're from God," never would have been accepted. They never accepted Jesus Christ either, did they? Though he was right there, and all the prophecies about him were being fulfilled right before their eyes. Look at how many people he raised from the dead. How many people he healed, thousands and thousands of them, and how many people he fed, and the preaching of the word, incredible. And yet, they killed him. But you see, that doesn't stop God. So here now, 54 days later, after the death of Jesus Christ, on this day of Pentecost, God gave them a sign so spectacular and so powerful that they knew that this was from God. And remember what happened when they were at Mount Sinai. Here, hold your place right here and come to Hebrews 12 for just a minute. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we'll cover something important concerning our coming before God on Pentecost, and our coming before God when the resurrection occurs. Now here, it says, verse 21, Hebrews 12, verse 21, talking about the children of Israel, how they came to Mount Sinai, heard the voice of God, and all the things that were going. Come back here to verse 18. All right? So you get a real picture of what went on when they came to Mount Sinai, and then we'll compare that with what happened at the temple when the apostles and disciples began to preach. Verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain could be touched, that burned with fire, nor to the gloominess and the fearful darkness and the whirlwind, and to the sound of the trumpet and to the voice of the words which those who heard begged that the word not be spoken directly to them, for they could not endure what was being commanded. And if even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I'm greatly afraid and trembling.'" Now then, think about what it's going to be like at the resurrection. But also think what it was like back here in Acts, the second chapter. We'll be there in just a minute. "But you have come to Mount Zion," now, in heaven above. And remember, God is preparing New Jerusalem for his church, for his people, for all that will be converted through the millennium, for all that will make it into the kingdom of God through the last great day. The great city, New Jerusalem, new heaven and new earth. Okay, that's going to be a fantastic day. To the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We'll see that a little later. To the joyful festival gathering and to the church of the firstborn. That is us. The firstfruits, the church of the firstborn, and Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been perfected. Now, when we come to the end of our lives and die, our spirit with the spirit of God goes back to God. And he's got a place there, church of the firstborn. And that spirit is put right there. Boop. Now, how many are in that compartment? Do not know. Then at the resurrection, he takes this and uses that as the, how should we say, the pattern, the plan to resurrect us as spirit beings. Now, we'll see a little bit more of that later on, but that's something, see. So the spirit of the just who have been perfected. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the sprinkling of the blood of ratification, proclaiming superior things to that of Abel. So Abel is going to be resurrected. All the patriarchs, some of the kings of Judah, all of the prophets. And then the great Pentecost harvest happens with the church. So here is the beginning. And what we have is this. The church begins on Pentecost, and the church is finished on Pentecost. That is the church of the firstborn. Now back to Acts, the second chapter, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled. That's a special Greek articular infinitive that shows it was being fulfilled or observed. Not the day before, not the day after. They were all with one accord in the same place, and suddenly there came from heaven, from God, a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind, just like it was at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues of fire and sat upon each one of them. What did they have at Mount Sinai? The fire, the smoke, the power, the wind. Well, here we have spiritually now God giving them the spirit of power to preach the gospel. And this is the beginning of the true church of God. In addition to it, now, that was a tremendous sign indeed for the Jews. Now, here's another tremendous sign for them. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. All the different languages, because God was showing salvation was going to come to all people through the church, the now spiritual organization, as depicted by the seven churches, as we covered yesterday in the book of Revelation. So then it talks about where they all came from. Some of them said, oh, they're drunk. These are Galileans, you know. That was an epitaph. It was like saying, these are rebels from down south. Not so. Now then, verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our own language the great things of God. Now, To speak in tongues or other languages means that it is intelligible to those who hear it. Satan's counterfeit is, it's gibberish. All the Pentecostal churches and all of those who go for their rock concert at a Pentecostal church was shouting and yelling and screaming and saying the name of Jesus. That's all a counterfeit from Satan the devil. That is not from God. The first clue is this. God never blessed the weekly Sunday keeping. Though the day of Pentecost is on the first day of the week, that doesn't sanctify every first day of the week during the year, because this is a special one day during the year to celebrate a new beginning. Okay? Let's go forward. After being mocked, Peter stood up, verse 14. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke out to them, "Men, Jews, all those who inhabit Jerusalem, let it be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, like 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by Daniel," or by the prophet Jonah. Isn't it interesting? Now, when we read this, you are going to see that there are some elements of that that happened during the week of Jesus' crucifixion. Did the sun go dark? Yes. Was there a thick darkness? Yes. Okay. Did the earth shake? Yes. Okay. Now, that was a type of what's going to happen at the last Pentecost and the days leading up to it. "And it shall come to pass," verse 17, says God, "that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even upon my servants and my handmaids, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now, that's going to happen when we come to the 144,000 and great innumerable multitude. That is also an event that takes place on Pentecost. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now then, that is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled, but fulfilled in a partial type on this day of Pentecost. Okay? Then he talks about the crucifixion of Christ. He talks about what happened. He also made it clear that David is not ascended into the heavens. His grave was still with them, right there where the tombs of the kings were, right in Jerusalem. Okay? And he said, come down here to verse 34. "For David has not ascended into the heavens." And why is it that people today believe in going to heaven? Because they really don't read or believe the Bible. What are they told? Now, how can people buy such satanic lies? It's like this. Here you're going along in life, and it says, danger, minefields, don't enter. And so you stop. Someone comes along and says, oh, forget that sign. That doesn't mean anything. Go ahead and go on. And that's likened to what the world has happened to the world, right? Going its own way, coming apart at the seams, wars and lying and cheating and stealing. Unreal. The other night I was watching Nat Geo. Little sidebar here. The lust and covetousness of people to make money illegally is astounding. Now, we know about bankers. We know about the loans. We know about the scams that they have with get rich quick. But I never knew what people do to smuggle in exotic animals into the United States. Did you know that they have a special department with the border people that deals with smuggling in exotic animals? Birds, snakes, turtles, monkeys. There's even one. This one really got me. I could not believe this till I saw it. There's a special little monkey that is a cute little thing with big eyes. And this man was going to make a lot of money by smuggling two of them into the United States. They were so small that he wrapped them up and stuck them right in his belt up front. And he almost got away with it. And the agent that caught him, when they searched him and found those, said this was the most bizarre thing he'd ever seen in his life. Now, if he'd have gotten away with it, he could have made as much as $25,000. But I thought, how evil and sneaky and deliberate that human nature is. All right, sidebar over. Okay. Now, verse 34. No, we'll finish. Yes. Verse 34, David is not ascended. But he himself has said, verse 34, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, so the gospel goes first to the house of Israel, and the Jews and the house of Israel. And remember this, all of the early converts were Jews. The first 12 years. They did not have the New Testament like we have today. Now, shortly after the church began, they had the Gospel of Matthew, at least part of it, so they would know what to do on how to keep the Passover. But all of the preaching of the Gospel for years and years and years and years came out of the Old Testament and the prophecies, just like we're reading here. Now then, that's why God wanted the New Testament written. So we would have a greater witness. We would have these things all together so we would be able to, with the Spirit of God, grow in grace and knowledge. But he said here, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know with full assurance that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, little sidebar here. Question is always asked. Who killed Christ? Well, he laid down his life, that's true. But who were the ones that were involved? All right. First of all, Judas Iscariot. That represents Satan, the devil, in the person of Judas Iscariot. Satan has yet to be removed, and we'll understand that with the Day of Atonement. Then there were the religious leaders, and the high priest represented all the religions of this world. Then there was the governor. He represented all the governments of this world in type. And then there were the people. And they represented all the people of the world. Now that's why when we read here, whom you have crucified, not the same way with us. Our sins are forgiven through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Our sins, since Christ died for the sins of the whole world, our sins had a part in killing Christ. So it could be said of every one of us and everyone who comes to repentance and baptism that you have crucified Christ through your sins. Gentiles. Verse 37. And after hearing this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is made to you and to your children and to all of those who are afar off, that is, all the nations of the world, as many as the Lord our God may call. Now, as you have probably already read in our new book, From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God, Why Were You Born? How God calls, how he leads us to repentance, how then we are to, after baptism, after being conjoined to the death of Christ, then we are to walk in newness of life and walk with the Spirit of God within us. And God is solving the problem of sin by conversion of mind and helping us through writing the laws and commandments in our hearts and in our minds so that we can see what is sin and that we choose to stop it and we choose to repent of it. And this is how we build godly character. And then we bring in the love of God. We bring in the fruits of the Spirit as we covered yesterday. This is a fantastic thing, brethren. So when you read these scriptures, you know, it tells a whole lot more than just meets the eye. All right. Now, let's go forward to the book of Revelation, but first let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll be back.